And I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. We are continuing our messages from the book of Colossians. Today we're going to be dealing with the first seven verses of this part of Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. This morning we don't have any notes on the screen, and I did that intentionally because I really want you to pay attention. Because if there is anything in this book, in this text of Colossians, and it's all important, but if there's anything that is vastly important, it is these seven verses. And if you don't get this, then you won't get anything else. Everything that Paul talks about hinges on these seven verses. Everything that we are as a church hinges on these seven verses. Everything that we are as individual Christians hinges on these seven verses. Everything hinges on these seven verses. So my prayer is that you're going to get it today. And if you don't get it, then our walk is hampered. So you got to get this today. It's important. First seven verses, chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Look at verse 6. This is critical, guys. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The question is this: how have you received the Lord? Have you received the Lord? Big question. Have you received him beyond intellectual? Have you received him in your heart? And if you have, how have you received him in your heart? Have you received him to the point that you are rooted and built up in him and established? That's the question this morning. The Bible is not only a reference book. The Bible is not only a book of prophecy. Not only is the Bible the love letter from God to us, but the Bible also tells us and gives us a pretty good description of the times in which we live. We live in a day when you can pick up the newspapers and the Bible and you can compare notes. This is the kind of day that we're living in. We live in very dangerous times, as a matter of fact. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us about the war and the conflict on every side. From the time I have been born until this very day, our nation has always been in conflict with somebody. There's never been a time in my whole life that there's not been war somewhere. And in your lives as well. And so Matthew tells us about it. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke tells us of encounters between leaders of the nations. And there's always some kind of summit going on, trying to decide, can we coexist? Can we live together in this world? What concessions can we make to make that happen? Then it was the Apostle Paul who reminded young Timothy about men becoming lovers of themselves and lovers of money and earthly pleasures. Way back then, he was talking about that. We live in the age when it's happening over and over and over, and it's happening in the church. Everywhere it's happening. He also reminds Timothy and us today about the fact that people will not endure sound doctrine. You know why? Because it's hard. It's confronting. It calls for change. It calls us to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and see where we're messed up. And the problem is this: you're messed up, I'm not. That's the problem. You know where I'm at. It's everybody else's fault. That's where we're at. Now, as bad as all that is, and as dangerous as this world is today, physical danger exists. But I want you to know that there's something far more dangerous than the physical realm. There is a war that's being raged and waged by Satan against us. And what is our stake? Our walk in faith. That's what's at stake. I believe that there are many Christians today who are sleepwalking in this age when they should be alert to the dangers and to the enemy. We saw that in the garden when Jesus said, "Stay here and pray and watch." And he came back and he found them sleeping on the post. And there are many today who are just sleeping on the post or who are going through the motions with their spiritual eyes closed. And they're just sleepwalking. Would you think about this? We should be strong and rooted deeply in the Word of God. And the reason that we must be rooted deeply in the Word of God is that our faith and our walk in Christ will be deeply rooted. Unless you're deeply rooted here, your walk will not be deeply rooted. You will be walking very shyly. I'm losing my Bible here. I want to attempt to define what a deep stability in Christ is. This is what Paul is telling us in these seven verses. Is about having a deep, confident, strong stability in Christ. I'm not talking about using Christ for scapegoat. I'm not talking about using Christ in crisis. I'm talking about Christ daily in our walk. You know, let's not run to Jesus just when we're in trouble. Let's not run to Jesus just when there's a crisis in our lives. Let's not just run to Jesus when we think nobody loves us and we're going to go eat some worms or something and, oh, Jesus loves me. Let's not run to Him like that. Paul teaches us that there has to be something daily about this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I want you to see, first of all, that there is a deep stability in Christ when we walk together in love. Now, look at verse 2 of our text today. Paul speaking says that their hearts might be comforted, but being knit together in love. Knit together in love. Some of you ladies maybe do knitting. How many of you do knitting here? Okay, a few of you. Tell me something. Is every stitch of the knitting dependent upon the next stitch? Is that true? Well, what if there's a stitch that's not right? What's going to happen? It's going to unravel? Something like that? See, every stitch is dependent upon the next stitch. And I want you to know that the Church of the Living God is dependent, first of all, upon God, who is the knitter. And then it is dependent upon every stitch in that which is being knit. You are a stitch if you're a Christian. If you're part of this church family, you're a stitch. And as strong as you are will determine how strong the next stitch is. You are responsible, totally responsible. I am totally responsible for the strength of this church. Every one of us. You know, don't say, well, it's the preacher that's responsible for that. Or it's the deacons that's responsible for that. Or it's the leader team that's responsible for that. No, you are responsible for that. And I am responsible for that individually. How strong is your stitch? Paul says that we need to be knit together in love. We must be knit together in love. I think I need to be a stitch in my Bible. Now consider this. Unless the church is united in love, we will never proceed to other essential matters. Unless we're knit together in love, we will never be able to accomplish that for which we exist. That Afghan or whatever it is that's knitted. Unless all the stitches are right, then it will not accomplish the purpose for which it is knitted. If it falls apart, what good is it? And if the church falls apart, I'm talking about the local church. I know the church as a whole is triumphant. I understand that. I understand that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible tells us that. But I'm telling you, on the local level, there are churches that are falling apart because they're not knit together in love. The stitches aren't right. Deep stability in Christ happens when we walk together in love. Our goals, our priorities, and our direction are dependent upon that. Believers are to work at keeping the peace in the fellowship. I can't begin to tell you how many times I hear of churches in our association and in other places where there is no peace, where there is one against the other, where some families are in total control and nothing can happen unless it passes through them. And the ministry is stopped and pastors are hampered and their hands are tied from doing ministry. This breaks my heart. This is not what God had in mind. You know, we each have a responsibility to keep peace in the fellowship. I was sharing in the early service today, I remember when I was in youth ministry, the church that I belonged to, we had a member of that church when we had business meeting, and we had monthly meetings then, and it did not matter how good everything else went, he would make sure that he brought up some kind of bone of contention before it was all over with. It was just like he was Satan's plant. Things were going well, and, well, we got to find something wrong here. That's not what God has in mind. We're to be peacemakers in the fellowship. And this will only result in a bonding together in unity of God's Spirit. And that unity can't come unless we're knit together in love. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that's not going to happen unless we're knit together in love. Now, this does not mean that we can't have differences of opinion. But I'm talking about on the things that matter most, our minds need to be on the same page. We need to be there together. We need to be knitted together in the love of Christ for His purpose. He wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell, he said. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Well, does that say to us then that if we don't live in peace, if we're not doing those things that God calls us to do, that the God of peace will be with us? That's questionable. Now, I know God will never leave us. But listen, you better hear this. God will leave the presence of a local church. And there are many today, many churches today, where Ichabod is written over the door. The Spirit has departed. Oh, they're carrying on church. They're singing hymns and they're doing their thing. But God's left a long time ago because their hearts aren't right and they're not knit together in love. This kind of unity can only come in love. The human heart aches for such strength and love. We're created to be united in love with God. That's why folks are so unsettled who don't know God, who try to fill their lives with everything else in place of God. They don't know they need God, they just know they need something, and they're trying to fill that void with everything, and nothing satisfies. We're created to know God. We're created to know our Creator. And once we know our Creator, we're created to be loving one another. That's God's plan. We're created to be united. You see, love is the cement that keeps us together. Love is that which edifies and builds up. And love is the catalyst that will bring increase to God's people. Personally, corporately, spiritually, and physically. It was the Revelator John who wrote that 1 John letter in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." What does that say? It says what it says. It says that if we don't love one another, then we really do abide in death. Does that say that we really haven't been born again if we don't love the brethren? If we don't love one another? I'm not saying that we have to be in agreement with everyone all the time. I'm not saying that they've got to be your best friend. I'm not saying that you have got to be chummy, chummy, chummy all the time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is that there is a heart for the brethren. You love them. They're part of your family. And if we don't love them, then we need to question whether we're in the family or not. Then there is deep stability in Christ when we walk tall in wisdom. Look at verse 3. Speaking of God in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it amazing where we go sometimes to get knowledge? Isn't it amazing where we turn sometimes to get wisdom? The Bible is clear. The Bible says that wisdom comes from God. James reminds us that He will give to us wisdom, all that we ask for. The problem is that we think we're smarter than God, and we don't need any wisdom. The problem is that we think in this 21st century that we're so techno-savvy that we don't need God in anything. Well, I tell you, if you depend upon techno-savvy to get you through, you're dumber than a whatever. You are. You're just dumb. Because that won't do it. That won't do it. You've got to trust Christ. Our stability can only be found in the treasure of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to these words. It is written, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Bill Gates?" No. Out of Yahoo? Out of Google? No. No. Out of God. That's what it says. Out of God. What's the occasion? Jesus is just coming out of the wilderness, getting prepared for His earthly ministry. And who's there waiting on Him? Oh, Satan himself. Satan's thinking, "I've got Him. He's been in there and He's hungry. He don't really want to go through all He's got to go through. Let's make it easy for Him." The devil says, "See these stones? I'll make them bread. I know you're hungry." God said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." real stability. The stability that we need can only be found in the treasure of God's Word. You see, you're not going to know the treasures of wisdom and knowledge apart from His Word. Oh, I know there's all kinds of commentaries been written, and there's all kinds of books been written. I mean, we live in a religious book world today. Everybody's got an answer. Everybody's written a novel. You know, anybody that's anybody at all has written some kind of book. And I'm not saying that these books aren't good. I read some of those books, and they are good. But I'm saying if you trust in those books, apart from Scripture, you trust in the wrong thing. You see, what is written is only written as one man's opinion. That's all a commentary is one man's opinion. Let's just go here. See what God's opinion is. Right here. And there's enough versions of Scripture out that you should not have any trouble understanding the Bible, Christians. You know, that's not an excuse. You know, don't say to me, well, I just don't understand the Word of God. Well, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God is the interpreter of the Word of God to our heart's understanding. If you're a Christian, He will interpret that to your heart so you do understand. So don't close it and let it collect dust. Open it up. Open it up. You see, love is the cement that's going to hold it all together, and you're going to find that in the Word of God and only there. So real stability then can only come when we discover the treasure that's there, the treasure of knowledge and wisdom. Think about for just a moment the treasure of Christ. What is the treasure of Christ? Consider His wisdom and knowledge that is available to us. God wants us to know. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. He wants us to know. So get in the Word. Think about His deity and His personality. Do you know who lives inside of you? If you're a Christian today, do you know who lives inside of you? The God of the ages, the God of the universe, the Creator lives inside of you. And all of His characteristics, all that He is, who He is, lives inside of you. God lives inside of you. The question comes, does the world know that God lives inside of us? Is there any evidence that says that? Think about the offices of Christ who lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the mediator. He is the one that goes to the Father day and night for us. You know, the devil goes to the Father day and night. That's what Revelation says. It says he goes before the throne of God making accusations against the brethren. He looks at Monica and he says, Monica, I saw you and let me tell you what you did. And he looks at Bonnie. And he looks at Stan, he looks at Randy, he looks at Luther, he looks at Jim, he looks at Dennis, and he runs to the Father, and he says, nah, let me tell you what they did. And God's listening. He's listening. And so's Jesus. And He's at the right hand of the Father. You know, the Bible says that He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe it is in those moments that He stands up. And I believe that He gets in front of the Father and He says, this one's with me. This one belongs to me. And you know what the Father says? That's good enough for me. Out of here, Satan. You don't have a plea. Out of here. Out of here. He is our mediator, prophet, priest, and king. This is who Jesus is. Think of His provisions for us. His grace. That which we walk in every single day. If you're a Christian, you walk in His grace. If you're a Christian, you were saved by His grace. Every day His grace is fresh and new for us. His grace. Why? God could look at us and He could see what we do and He could just slap us down. Just like that. But His grace in the person of His Son is given for us. You remember, if you read the Bible, you will remember that God said, I repent that I even made man before the flood. Man was so wild, so carrying on, about like today. God said, I'm just going to destroy it all. And he did, except for eight people. God just slapped him down. I've had enough. But thanks be to God that he came in the person of his son, and when he has enough, his son says, they're mine, I'll handle it. And he does. And when we get out of line, the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts us, and the Lord will do in us whatever it needs to be done. He gets our attention. And he does that. One of the things that I hated most when I was growing up is when I misbehaved and my mother would tell me, go get a switch. I mean, what kind of stuff is that? You know, that you're asked to go pick your own weapon or pick their weapon. You know, what is this? So I would go and get the tiniest one I could find. And if it wasn't right, then I had to go back and get one that would really do the job. We had a lot of ligustrum growing around our house. And you could get a piece of ligustrum about this long, and I can see her now, like this, the leaves off of it, you know. Been better if she left the leaves on it. And man, those things will stripe you up pretty good. Now, I know today you'd probably be in jail if you did that, but anyway. God's still doing it. They can't put him in jail. So we're in his grace. And we're in his righteousness. When God looks down upon us, he sees us righteous because of his son. And think of the sacrifice that was made, that was given, that we might be in the righteous state. That death of Jesus on the cross. And then the satisfaction that was met. The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he is that which satisfies what God demands. God demands that blood be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus, the perfect, went and shed blood for the imperfect. That's us. Think about that sacrifice that was made for you and for me. It ought to make us want to live differently. And then we're justified. The wonderful thing about that is that we have been made right. All of our sin, past, present, and future, is covered. We've been pardoned. And we've been accepted by God. Wow. That's pretty cool. To know that we have been accepted by the Creator of all of life. That ought to give us stability. And we ought to walk tall in that. True knowledge and wisdom about God and Christ protects us from heresy and false doctrine that will endanger our faith and walk in Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, listen. Somebody was telling me today, a billboard that they saw. Doesn't matter what church you go to, just go to church. Something to that nature. That's wrong. That's not good advertising. Does matter what you go to. Matters a lot. Had a lady tell me one time that she'd been praying for her daughter. I believe it was her daughter. May have been her son, but one of her children to get into church. She comes to church one Sunday and she says to me, I have good news. My child has finally gone to church. Praise the Lord. Well, what church did they go to? They went to the Jehovah's Witness. And I says, oh, lady, you need to get them out of that. Because that's not God's church. They were beguiled by enticing words. And there are many today that are beguiled by enticing words, including Christians. Do you know that the number one feeding organization to the Mormon church is Southern Baptist? There are more Southern Baptists in the Mormon church than any others. That doesn't say much about us, does it? It says that we have pretty much failed in training people to become stable in the Word of God. We have to be careful. Because I tell you, every day, there's a new bandwagon coming down the road, tooting their horns, displaying their colors, and saying, come on, join us. And if we're the least bit, a little bit unsatisfied where we are, that's where they go. And if they're not grounded, if they're not rooted deep in the Word of God, then that's where they wind up. Makes me wonder sometimes, were they saved to begin with? Or if they were saved, how much did the church, the true church, fail them in getting them rooted? Rooted in the things of Christ. Third thing that Paul teaches us here is this. There is deep stability in Christ when we walk firmly in the faith. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. You see, receiving Christ is only the beginning. And so we have to address this first. And I ask you this morning, examine your hearts if you truly have received Christ. You see, receiving Christ is more than believing that He died on the cross. It's more than believing that He rose from the dead. It's even more than believing that He's coming again. Historically, people believe that. But they haven't really received Christ. You see, receiving Christ is taking in Christ inside of you and allowing Him to change our lives, to remake us, to be the Lord, to be the potter of this clay. That's what it is to receive Christ. And I tell you, God doesn't want us to be surface Christians. How can we be, really? How can we be surface Christians? I believe with all my heart that there are a lot of people, the masses I'm thinking, who have their names on the church roll, if Jesus were to come today, would be left. You know, it's said of our own denomination, that when Jesus comes, there'll be enough left in Southern Baptist churches to carry on business as usual, which is nothing. Meeting and eating and fellowshipping and those kinds of things. Something to think about. Receiving Christ, then, is only the beginning. He continues His work in us. So not only are we to receive Him, but we're also to consent to Him. We must be consensual Christians. You know what that means? Consensual means that we obey His voice. Consensual means that we are in agreement with Him. What He says for us to be about, to participate in, and to do is what we do. We consent to do that. So I ask you, are you a consensual Christian? And you might say, yes. Then my question is, what are you consensual about? I'm afraid that many of us are consensual, but we're consensual to the world. The world says, do this or do the other, and we consent to do that. And often it's totally against what God's Word teaches. We're to be consensual to Him. We're to make our practices comfortable to His will and to walk in such a way that our communion with Him is consistent. If our walk with Him is not conformed to His will, then our communion with Him is less than what it's supposed to be. You see, God's desire is that we have communion with Him every single day. And if we're not having communion with Him every single day, then we're missing something in our walk with Christ, and we're not as strong as we need to be. We must be rooted and built up in Him, the Bible says. And those of you who will remember when we were in the Sermon on the Mount series in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, listen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All right, what is that saying to us? It's saying that we need to be firm and stable and holding fast and not letting go. We have to be strengthened in our faith. We have to be strengthened in our faith by building on the rock of our salvation, not on the sands of religion, but on the rock of our salvation. What is taught to us from the Word must be lived out in life. We must not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. With every little new thing that comes in, let's not be embraced by it, grabbed by it, led astray by it. Listen, there's enough junk out there today that can keep a Christian's mind like a whirlwind, not knowing what to believe. And that's just what the devil wants. He wants you to be confused. He wants you to be misunderstood. He wants you to be in this kind of state where you just can't grasp it, because then you become useless to the kingdom. And that's what he wants. And I've said this many times, and I believe with all my heart, if you watch Christian television from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed, you'll be so confused you won't even know what a Christian is. Because you have one program that is solid as it can be, and then the next one that's coming along says something totally different than the next guy. And you say, well, what's this? You know, and you got people holding on to this person, holding on to that person. It's like the Corinthian church. And someone tell me the other day, I faithfully watched so-and-so, you know, and I didn't say it, but I wanted to. I wasn't in the place that I could say it. I wanted to say, listen, if you are as faithful to the Word of God and to the Church of the Living God as you are to this guy that you watch every week, oh, what a Christian you'd be. Don't put your faith in anybody. Put your faith in Christ. Don't put your faith in this preacher. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail you. And you're going to fail me. Don't put your faith in whoever that's on television. Don't put your faith in them guys. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the only one that will never fail. He is the rock. He is the rock. We must be overflowing then in gratitude. That's what Paul says here to the church. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the truth as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Christ has done so much for the believer. How can we be less than overflowing with thankfulness? Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How thankful are you for salvation? Brings us back to the question, how have you received Christ? And if you've received Christ, are you walking in Him? Are you built up in Him? Are you rooted in Him? That's the key, guys. That's the key to success as a child of God. And that's the key to success as a body of believers called the church. There is no other way. I don't care what anybody says. There is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me in salvation and otherwise. He is the way. And you have to be strengthened in Him and built up in Him to be strong in the things of the Lord. So God wants us to assess our maturity this morning. Are we mature in Him? Are we growing in Him? Are we walking in Him and with Him? Are we walking together in love? Are we walking tall in wisdom? Are we walking firmly in faith? I don't know. Are we? Are we? Which link, which stitch in the knitted fabric of North Oak Baptist Church are you? Are you holding strong the stitch that's next to you? And this one, and this one, and this one? You're the catalyst that's going to make it right. We really need to assess our lives. We really need to see, what are we really doing with this business called Christianity? Are we making a difference in a world that's gone crazy? Are we making a difference? I don't know. I hope so. I think we may be making a little bit of a difference, but are we making enough difference? Those of you who are strong stitches, what are you doing to help the others strong, to become strong if they're not? This is what it's about. We've got to be that if we're going to fulfill God's purpose for us. Our Father, this morning we ask you to help us to really take a look at our lives in light of your word. Lord, your desire for us is to grow deep and be rooted in the things of Christ. Lord, forgive us when we have failed to do that. Forgive us, Father, when we have allowed other things and people, Lord, to get in the way of our hearing you and being in your word. Lord, help us to dust off our Bibles and open the pages and read your word. Lord, grant to us wisdom, which we desperately need. Help us, God, to be active in you. Help us, God, to be consensual to that which you require of us as your children. Lord, I pray this morning for those who may be here today who've never really received Jesus into their life. Lord, they only have an intellectual knowledge of him, but they really don't know him. And Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would ask you to forgive their sin and come and live in their life, that they would repent, turn from their sin, and walk with you. And Lord, what a difference that will be in their lives. Lord, I pray for that. I pray, Lord, for those who are Christians already, that we would just look into our hearts, see that which we need to change, that we can begin to get rooted deep in the things of Christ. It would be like that man who built his house upon the rock. When the winds came and the storms howled, that the house stood. Lord, we need to stand for you in light of whatever comes. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us as we allow you to be Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.